with everyone from here, and we all went to the Dominican together and had an awesome time, and we've been going every year since then as well, and working with Servant's Heart in the Dominican, which has been awesome. And everyone should go, by the way. I don't know if you guys are, I'm way more pushy about the missions trip. Everyone should go at least once. If you haven't gone, that's not good. You need to go. Go at least once. And there's something that happens when you put yourself out there and just let God do something in your life and just be a blessing to someone else. You can't help but be blessed when you go and bless someone else. Something, like you think you're just going to help other people, you come back different because of what you've done. That's just the way it works. I just want to encourage you, just go. I don't know how many you're going to have next year, but it's going to double at least, okay? Anyways, but really, bring some people. And we do the same thing. We take people from our community, and we've seen God do such amazing things in the lives of people that we bring with us as well. I just want to encourage that. I'm going to tell a story about the Dominican in a moment. I'm going to read a scripture, and then I'm going to do a couple introduction pieces. This is John 10, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read verses 11 to 15. And it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flocks. The hired hand runs away because he is working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. And just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my love, my life, for the sheep. And so here's a whole bunch of statements. One, of course, Jesus declaring this, that he is the good shepherd. And he also even says what that means, or a piece of what that means. He says, I lay my life down. I'm not like a hired hand or someone who doesn't care, but I'm the one who fights for my sheep, who protects my sheep. And he basically gives this description of it's one thing to say, I'm a good shepherd. And so how would people interpret that? And then Jesus begins to explain what that means. And in a moment, he's going to share a story that happened actually in the Dominican. But before I do that, I will do a short commercial for tonight. And tonight we're just going to be sharing a little bit about what churches across Canada, some of the things that some churches are doing who are helping connect with youth and young adults who grew up in the church, and to help them stay connected in their faith, but also just talk about what we can do as churches to reconnect with a community. For example, when we moved to Glace Bay, and how many people have ever been to Glace Bay? Anyone ever been to Glace Bay? A few, yes, you guys lived there, so I don't know if that counts, but everyone else. Now I'm incredibly biased because I, of course, think Cape Breton is one of the most beautiful places in the world, but it has a lot of similarities here. But when we moved there, we didn't know if there was one young person attending, or like that was actively involved in their faith in any church of any denomination in Glace Bay. And so basically what we've been doing is starting from scratch. And so we started a youth ministry from scratch, and we started a church from scratch, but have seen God do some amazing things. So tonight we're going to just tackle those two things. What can we do with the youth that we do have, and what can we do to connect with young people in our communities? And the reason I do this is that there's a story. This may not be everyone's favorite book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. Is that anyone's favorite book? Not one person put up their hand. Okay, you may not realize that this book of the Bible has some of the best verses in it. Like, there's some good ones. You may not know this in there, that it is good for a man to enjoy his food. Do you know that's in the Bible? That's real. Listen, anytime someone, the other day, I had, my whole 2018 just got so much better. I was at Dairy Queen the other day, and I realized, do you guys have a Dairy Queen? So you don't even have one, so this is even better news. You may not know this yet. I went to Dairy Queen, and they had a sign that Smarties Blizzards were back. And that may not be a big deal to anyone else, but this is the thing. Like, I was so upset when this happened, the atrocity that somehow, I know you like M&M's in the Blizzards better, but I am the Smarties guy. I thought it was one of the worst things that ever happened in my life when they took Smarties out of Blizzards at Dairy Queen. And so this week it just came back. And you know what? When you get a large, it has like maybe 700 calories. Like it's not even good for you. But I just stand on that scripture. And I just eat. And I'm like, it's good. It's in the Bible, so I just got to run with that. But there's some amazing scriptures too. Like, I don't know if anyone got married recently. No one ever uses the scriptures from Ecclesiastes about, marriage. Like, enjoy the wife of your youth all the miserable days of your life. Like, that, no one uses that. Did anyone, when they get married, any pastor use that in your, as one of the wedding scriptures? Probably not. But there's another. So the book starts off that meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And then it gives all these things, of course, that Solomon basically tried, sought out, and he says all these things. But there's one story in Ecclesiastes that's different than all the rest. It says this. The story ends with this. It is both meaningless, so it catches the same meaningless as everything else he's talked about, and it says this, and it's depressing. One story is different than all the rest. He said this is both meaningless and it's depressing, and this is the story. It's the story of a man who gathers up all kinds of wealth for himself, and he has all these things, and then he looks around, and he realizes he has all this stuff, and he has no one to give it to. And he said, it all becomes so meaningless and depressing. And so why do we come to a point where we want to engage and keep re-engaging the next generations? It's because God has blessed us. Like, even God has blessed you with this building. God has blessed you with pastoral staff. God has blessed you with leadership. And when I think of all the churches across Canada, like, God has blessed all these places with these things. And so, like, if we all come to church and everyone has the same color hair as me, sometimes we can look around and think, dear Lord, we have no one to give this stuff to. And it becomes all so meaningless and depressing. But the thing tonight is not meant to be depressing. I'm just saying that was a theme verse, so don't leave here. That was terrible. No, tonight we're going to talk about, okay, what can we do? It's not meant to leave you think, dear Lord, we're depressed over because of what Pastor Dave said. That's not where we're going with that tonight. So I want to invite you back tonight, and I always forget to do this, so I'm not going to today. There is three books in the back, and I'm going to tell you what they are really fast. This is my commercial, and so I brought three of them with me. This one here, Goodbye Generation, is we just basically interviewed a bunch of young adults, and whether it be adults now, who grew up in the church, don't go anymore, and got them to tell us their stories. And again, that may sound incredibly depressing. That's not the point of the book at all. It's like, okay, here's things that our young people who grew up in the church are struggling with. How can we help them through those things? And that's what that one is about. This one here, we asked, well, there's about 30 to 40 writers in here. We asked them this question. If you could tell a church, a parent, a grandparent, a youth leader, a pastor, one piece of advice, one thing that they could do to help them keep or re-engage the young people they know in their life, what would you tell them? And then this is just a collection of all of those things. And then we have this one, which is basically taking all that, and it's actually not written about youth, it's actually written to youth. And so this is, after years of work, probably one of the things most happy that we were able to put together. And it's a book, but it's an online book. So what I mean by that is the chapter here on I have questions and doubts. And so on every page is a website for a ministry in Canada that helps young people deal with those questions. And not only that, we were talking about this yesterday because not all young people, maybe all adults, don't know what these things are. QR codes. This is a cool book because if a young person's reading this, if they hold their phone up to this page or their iPad, these people that this page is about, it'll actually take you to a video of them, and it'll play it so you can go follow along with the book. And it's basically just to help young people find habits that will help them in their faith. So that's what that's about. And so there's no price on them. But if you want to pay something, you can. It costs about $5 to print each. So I was throwing that out there. But if you don't have any money, take one anyways. There's a whole bunch in the back. And if you can pay something, that's wonderful. They go between $1 and $100. So just do what you want to do there. And so going back to the Good Shepherd. Oh, I didn't even introduce. I have all these people with me. Right in the front row, we have five young people. I'm going to be talking about young people. We have five young people. Some of them are going to do some testimony stuff tonight, so you'll have to hear that. You have to be here tonight to hear that. And so we have Risto, our violin player. Wasn't that awesome having a violin player this morning? That's right. Tatiana, who this week met her first other Tatiana when we were down at Kingswood in Sussex. And right here we have, if you don't know someone's name and you're introducing yourself today, just say Josh, because this is Josh, and this is also Josh. And so Josh over here is from Cape Breton, and this is Josh from Hamilton, and Logan right here. And so we've just been, kind of had some fun yesterday at the youth center and hanging out with some youth and eating a lot of food. So again, thank you for everyone who helped us out. And back to this, when I think about this statement, first of all, that Jesus starts off and he says, he didn't even just say, I'm the shepherd, he is the good shepherd. And I don't know if sometimes we believe that God is as good, like he just makes statements that he is good. And if you even go back even to the Psalms and just think, hear the things people were saying, there's so much included the goodness of God, and then now here is Jesus showing up and saying that I am actually the one who is good. And when I think about this, when I run into people, and we're even talking, people who like are outside of, like they haven't met Jesus yet or have this encountered, I don't know if the first thing that they think about when they're thinking about God or even church is the word good isn't at the forefront of what they're perceiving about God. And so I always thought that's something else, because where do they get this impression that God isn't good? When every declaration he makes is about the goodness that he is the good shepherd. When I think about where does someone get an impression, or how does someone hear something that's different? Of course, you know, if someone's just angry at God, and that happens when we think of all the things that happen, or, you know, has been hurt by the church, or whatever it happens to be. But us that know Christ, can we come to this point, we just know that God is good. And there's something so comforting to know that God chases after us. That the Holy Spirit role is actually to draw us to Christ, and that he actually runs after us. And that God is actually that good. And I know we sing songs about it, like good, good Father and whatever it happens to be, but to know that we have a God who loves us like immensely. And I'm going to tell a story that my students have heard this a bunch of times, so I apologize, about the Last Supper and about some of the things that Jesus actually repeats, a lot of things that he says in this statement in different scriptures during the Last Supper. And this is why I know God, when I think about Christ chasing us down, here's something that happened when we were in the Dominican 3 years ago. Stuff like this does not happen to me on a regular basis at all. So don't take this story as Dave is some super spiritual, because I'm just a regular person living in Cape Breton and trying to live out my life the best I can. But I don't have angels. I don't see angels every day, and I'm not hearing like thunder, and like hasn't been my experience. But I've seen God do some amazing things. So we went down. My son and I went down to the Dominican early. My son kite surfs, so he wants to go to this town called Cabaretti, which is really close to where everyone does trips. So we're there 3 days before the team gets there, and so I'm bored. Okay, I have maybe slight ADD. I'm not sure, but I'm bored. Okay, so backtracking a bit, a couple months before we go on the trip, I get a letter, because my wife and I and sponsor a few kids in the Dominican, and our church sponsors some with Compassion, some with a Servant's Heart in Loma and Cangrejo. And there's just some unusual things that have happened over the years. So one of them is this. Years ago, I don't know if you know this, years ago we used to go, and we'd always go down to Sasua Beach, and we'd get on a boat and go snorkeling. And there's a guy that we met there, and his name is Felix. And for the first 5 years I was going to the Dominican, I thought his name was Philip. And I called him Philip for 5 years until I realized his name is not Philip, it's Felix. And he was not a Christian guy. He was just one of those guys, When you're in that country, you know, if you're there, people are just going to try to get you to buy everything. Like, you are just, you're there to, for them to make money. And so Felix is one of those guys. Every time you see him, because I was at one point taking two teams here, he'd be the guy running up to me, like, you need to come on the boat and all this stuff, and just never end it. Anyway, so, but at the same time, I got to know him because I'd been there, like, booked stuff through him through 10 times. He was not serving God at all. And then it was about 5 years ago, Brandon, and he sees me coming, and he's got a Bible with him. And he's there. He just wanted to tell me what happened, that he was now a Christian. And I don't know if we ever had any influence, but it's just whatever happened, I don't know. Felix gets saved. And then that's not the end of the story. That would be a cool story. That is a cool story. That's not even the end of the story. So 4 years ago, we go down, or like we're working on three different houses in Loma. Whose house are we building? Felix's. Then this year, the girl in the front row over here, Tatiana, starts sponsoring a child in Loma. It's Felix's kid. That's like flipping amazing. And so you wonder, is God up to something, and is God blessing, and is God working something? Sometimes I wonder, where is God? What's he doing? And then it's like, oh my goodness, that's just a guy I met on the beach 12 years ago. It's just unbelievable. And that to get the and just a cool story. But that's not the story I was going to tell. That was a bonus story. Okay, this is the other story I was going to tell. So we had these kids sponsored. And so I got a letter from Compassion. We had three kids in this particular site up towards Rio San Juan. And so I got a letter saying that they couldn't be sponsored anymore. And so we had already bought stuff, just like you guys are collecting. You got all this stuff in the basement right here, right now. We had been collecting, because we've been sponsoring these, maybe kids isn't the right word, like they're 17 and 18. We've been sponsoring since they were little kids. And so we already have stuff to take them. And I don't take no for an answer very well. I have a streak of stubbornness in me, which is a spiritual gift, I think. Maybe known as perseverance. I call it stubbornness sometimes. And so I'm like, no, I gotta work this out. So I called Compassion, like, where's the kids? And it's like, the thing is, like, because I go there every year, I think 7-8 years ago, someone took me to the site, but normally they would always bring the kids to where we are in Sosua. Anyway, so I had once been to a school that they were at, but that was it. And then so I actually then called, I know some of the people who work with Compassion Dominic. I called them. And I called some people at Servant's Heart too. I said, can you figure out how to get a hold of some people who live in this village? And in the end they said, actually the Compassion base shut down because of some stuff. They didn't even know if the kids were still there or anything. There was really nothing we can do. And then so I'm like, oh well, it's terrible, but Squam will sponsor some new kids. But these kids have been like a huge part of our lives. We visit them every single year. And so, again, I'm in Dominican and bored because my son's doing this thing and I'm just waiting around for him all day. And this crazy thought pops in my head. Go rent a motorbike and go try to find the kids. There's a whole lot of things wrong with this plan, by the way. One, well, I'm a little bit accident prone, but I do ride motorbikes. Riding a motorbike isn't the most dangerous thing I do. So, but I maybe driving a motorbike in the Dominican is one of the more dangerous things you could do. Anyway, so I rent a motorbike, and after haggling, of course, and so I got a bike, and then I just start driving towards Rio San Juan. So that's like 45 minutes down a road from where we're staying. Now, I really don't know my way around the Dominican. That's the first bad part of the plan. And so, number two, I actually don't know where they live. Other than, they didn't live in Rio San Juan, they lived on the way to Rio San Juan. Right? And not on the road. It's like, you know, little side roads off other roads and stuff. And so, that's the second part of the problem. Third part of the problem, I don't speak Spanish. And I'm by myself driving around in the Dominican. And so, That part of the plan really came into effect later on in the story, too. It was a bad thought. Because then, like, what would happen if I found them? I can't even talk to them. So it was like, the more I thought, is this a bad plan? But it didn't matter. So I drive right to Rio San Juan. Can't find where, like, I thought there's a school there and stuff. Turns out the school was gone. It was turned into a bar or something. So it didn't even recognize it. Never did find it. Anyway, so I'm coming back because I know I've gone way past it. And I decide I'm just going to start going up random roads because I have nothing to do this day. And so the first road I turn up into up a mountain, because I knew it was somewhere like in this vicinity between Cabaretti and Rio San Juan. I drive up, and some of the Tatiana was with my wife and I last year, and we drove up in a Jeep. So you kind of know this road. It's like this thing up this mountain. I start driving up, and I'm maybe half a kilometer up the road, and Farley, one of our sponsored kids, and her mom are standing on the road. It's not the crazy part of the story. That's already crazy enough. I get there, and they seem unusually happy and sad that I'm there. And so you can have both at the same time. Happy, sad, so I don't know why, other than, because I've seen them before. I've met her, they brought the mom to see us once before. Within minutes, I know something's wrong because her mom is like showing me on Ferry. She has this huge cut right here, and it's green, it's infected, and she is sick. And this is a family. They don't have medicine or anything. So I do what, the only thing I know how to do, I get my phone out and use Google Translate. And the only problem with that plan, part four of my failures in this, is they can't type well enough in Spanish that it's translating it back into English. So it's just me saying stuff basically to them through my phone. And but I know something is really wrong with Ferry, and the mom's crying, and so I say, like, my wife's a nurse, and then I said, I'll be smart, I'll bring someone back who speaks Spanish. That'd be like incredibly smart. So my wife and another pastor's wife is there, land, and we drive right back up, and we get there, and I'm there with a guy, Nevin Soller, who is Carl Soller's son, and myself, his wife, who speaks Spanish, and my wife. And so we go back, and now I know where they live, so that makes it easier. We drive in, and so me and Nevin are not very serious, and we're together, so we're like doing what we normally do, laughing and joking, and a vet is standing with the mom, and she is standing there, and she is bawling her head off. And I'm like, and my wife, Cheryl, she's taken Fari into the house to look at what's going on. And Yvette, she's the only one who understands what's going on. But she's bawling. And so when she's done, and Nevin stops making fun of her, because that's what he does. And he's an awesome husband. And so he said, you need to tell you what's going on. She said, 2 days ago, the day that you came up here, like, they didn't know I wasn't talking to them on the internet or phone. They didn't even know we were there. And I'd never been there, actually. They didn't know I was in the Dominican, let them know that I could be there. And she said, we just didn't know what to do. So the other morning, we were up at 5 a.m. Our whole family sat in our living room, and we prayed that God would do a miracle because we didn't have anything. And she said, this is the mom, she said, we prayed that God would send somebody, and we prayed that God would send you here today. And I was like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because it was just this family that's so poor, couldn't go buy medicine, couldn't go to a doctor, desperate, thinking like their daughter could die from infection, and she probably could have or would have. And they said, we just sat here and we just prayed that God would send someone and that God would send you. I was like, that's not. And the weird thing is, I wasn't sitting at the hotel room praying. I was like, I was wondering why God does the things the way he does it. I wasn't interceding for 8 days straight and fasting. I was bored waiting for my son, to be honest. That's exactly what was going on. Getting a suntan. And I had this crazy thought. But if it ever proves something to me, it's like, God cares for his people. And here's this family who had nothing and just called on him that day. And God provided. And we have a good, good Father. And this idea that the shepherd would lay his life down for sheep. I'm going to tell you this story. And it may sound like a funny story. It's absolutely ridiculous. But this happened in Scripture. And so I love what happens at the Last Supper, but you may not have ever heard it in this context. So if I really mess this up, Pastor, you just have to never have me back, correct things next week. But we celebrate communion at our church and stuff, but I actually don't think the Last Supper was this beautiful, like there's paintings on church walls and chapels and that it was quite what we think it was. I think a lot happened. Like there's some amazing things, especially getting into John and read all the chapters. Basically, Jesus is having this opportunity to say all these last things to his disciples. So there's some amazing stuff in that. And it's just incredible, everything that's said. But there's some ridiculous things that happened at the Last Supper. And so I don't know, has anyone here, well, some there may be a few who've had kids. Has it ever happened that you had this meal at home that your kids have done something so ridiculous? And you're at this meal and nobody wants to talk. Or everyone's afraid to talk. Have you ever had one of those awkward family dinners? Am I the only one? No, dear Lord, everyone has had one of these dinners. If you haven't had a problem with one of your kids in your lifetime, there's just something wrong. Someone sent me a thing a while ago. We were actually talking about parenting last night, and just said, don't worry, the first 40 years of raising your kids is the easiest. I'm like, dear Lord, I got a countdown. My youngest is in her 20s now, and we're just trying to get her out of the house as fast as we can. So sorry if that's you and you're in this room. Anyways, so I actually don't think it was this beautiful thing, because this is what happened. They're sitting at the Last Supper, and here are some of the things that happened during the Last Supper. Jesus begins to explain that he's going away. And if you were just, he had just spent years with this group of people sharing his heart. Like he would speak to the masses, but then he would go, they would be talking, discussing, answering questions. These are the people that Jesus spent the most time with. He had poured his life into, and now he's talking about going away, and like you two over here, it's like, Jesus, where are you going? And if you're Jesus, you're thinking, gosh, we've been over this like 25 times. Like, this is the end, and you still don't understand like a word of what I'm saying? And it's like, that's awkward. That would be like an awkward thing. But that isn't even close to the awkwardness. So Jesus, they're sitting at a table together. And it's not like when you see a picture of the Last Supper, you know, everyone's sitting on one side. No, they would have been like reclined around a table, looking at each other, beside each other, like a group of friends. And while they're there, and Jesus is in the middle of this group, you two over here can be the disciples. These two get into a fight about which one of them is the greatest with Jesus at the table. It's not even like Jesus isn't there. Okay, let's have this secret meeting about which one of us is the greatest when the Alpha and Omega and the King of Kings and the Messiah is not in the room. But no, he's there. And you guys get into a fight about which one of you is the greatest. Like if that's, like that's, this is a, during the Last Supper. So Scripture records that the disciples broke into an argument at the Last Supper. And if that isn't bad enough, Jesus is sitting with this group of people. Peter says, just so you know, Peter, you can be Peter, tonight you are going to leave here. And even though I know you said like you would die for me all the time, tonight you're going to leave here and say you don't even know who I am. Not even just once, because that would be bad enough. No, a whole bunch of times. Tonight. Not like way in the future when you can't remember what happened today. Tonight. We're sitting here together right now. And tonight you're going to do this. I don't even know how you keep a dinner going. And then Jesus is sitting talking with the disciples again. Like some of the amazing things he says to the disciples. And by the way, guys, one of you. It can be you. You're all dressed in black and everything. So am I. Johnny Cash, Man in Black right here. Jesus turns and says, someone right here is going to betray me. Tonight. not in the future. This is all happening today. We have the questioners or the doubters. We have the arguers and people fighting over the most important spot to be at Jesus' right hand or left hand, because they're fighting for power, which is the complete opposite of everything Jesus is trying to say. It's like, if you were Jesus thinking, guys, how on earth can we still be having the same argument? Because the scripture records that the disciples were already arguing about this. Jesus already corrected them. And now they're at the Last Supper and they're doing it again. And if that's not bad enough, someone at the table's betraying him. Peter over here won't even acknowledge that he knows who he is. And just so everyone else in the room thinks they're off the hook, Jesus says, well, you know, Peter's doing that. And everyone's looking at Peter. Okay, Peter, that is flipping terrible. Jesus says, just in case you're wondering, all of you will run away. Not in the future. Today. I don't know how you keep, like, one of you will betray me, and then just keep dinner going. And then poor Peter. Sorry, I'm picking on you so much today. So poor Peter, if that wasn't bad enough, he already did that one. Then there's another one. I got to see you. I got 5 minutes. There's another one. Jesus tries to do one of the nicest things he's ever done to the disciples. One of the shows of, like, of his grace, of that he actually is a servant. He takes off his robe and goes and begins to wash the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, you will never, ever wash my feet. Like, messes the whole thing up. There's this beautiful thing happening. And like, Jesus has it all set up. He's going around washing Peter's not even the first one. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. This is one of his last acts that he wants to do with the disciples. Gets to Peter, and he messes the whole thing up. No, you will never, ever wash my feet. And then Jesus says this to him, unless I wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And Peter's response is awesome. Well, if that's the way it's going to be, then wash me, like, right from, don't, not just my feet, right from the, basically says it's jump and then head first then, if that's the way it's got to be. Beautiful response, actually, by Peter, after some correction. So in this room, we have doubters, betrayers, deniers, questioners, those fighting for power. And this is the cream of the crop. Everyone thought about that? This is it. This is what it's all, all Jesus' ministry is boiled down to this moment, and this is who is in the room. Has anyone ever thought about that? How did we get the book of, like, there's like 4 or 5 chapters of the book of John about nice things Jesus said to the disciples. But it also records that all these things happened at the same time or during the same meal. Jesus' response is unbelievable. And this is what doesn't make sense. And I think, what does it mean that he is the good shepherd? It's this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. So even though the fighters, the deniers, the people who just mess up a nice foot washing, and the betrayers, the questioners, everyone who's going to run away. This is Jesus' response. Well, at the table, he says this, I call you friends. And he also says this, this is how you will know what love is, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. But he's called them his friends. Even Peter, who's going to deny him, not in the past, in the future. And he says, I call you friends. It's unbelievable. Here Jesus is talking about going away, and people say, okay, where are you going? And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's his response to, where are you going, Jesus? You know what? You may not understand, but I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place. This is his response. And it talks about how Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit. He even said statements like this, that you will do greater things, and speaks this blessing that he wants this group of people who aren't perfect by a long shot to go places and share the gospel in places that he never went, to see incredible miracles happen wherever they go. And that even someone like Peter, who that night is going to betray or deny Jesus, just in days ahead in the future would get to share a message and thousands of people would come to know Christ. And Jesus speaks all these blessings. But the truth is, if this was our family, I've had these awkward dinners myself, and you're sitting with the doubters, betrayers, deniers, or even think of that's who you have in a church. We have, like, there's times we all doubt. There's times we always walk away. There's times we all mess up. There's all these things. Because this is who Jesus is sitting with. And the truth is, it was me. If I was Jesus at this point, I would say, you guys just need to get out of here because you guys are just stunned. But Jesus' response isn't that. Because that, in my humanity, if there's two people arguing at my table about which one of them in my house is going to be the most important thing, it's like, or like, this is my house. This is Jesus' ministry. To have someone who wants to betray him. And probably a bunch of other disciples had the same offer. And it comes down to this. Here's Jesus with all this group, and that's not the only thing he does. He does this. At the beginning and at the end, he takes the bread and he breaks it. And it's for this group of people. I know it's for all of us, but right at this moment, it is for the denier, the one who's messing up, the arguers, the doubters. And he breaks the bread and he says, "This is my body that's broken for you." And then at the end of the meal, he takes the cup. And he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant." And like, Jesus, even at this moment, even in their brokenness and their weakness and everything, says, this is what the good shepherd is. I lay down my life for my friends. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I'll tell you what, there is such hope in that, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That there is hope for the world. That there is actually a God who has gone so out of his way to be good to us. To bring his goodness. That there is hope for every single person that is broken, who is lost, who has no hope, who is in it. It doesn't matter what it is. That we have a God who, when I think about, I don't know if you could do much worse. Because these people, what we talked about today, they did that to Jesus himself in person. And this is Jesus' response to them and the offer that he gives, that I still lay my life down for you. And we have, when I think of the God that we have, I don't even know if we understand, we'll ever understand the fullness of his grace. That's why we say amazing grace, because it's bigger than we can imagine. And we can understand the goodness of God because he's actually better than we can imagine. And that's the God. And so there's incredible hope for every person here today. No matter how you come into this place, if you're in that season of doubt, if you're in that season of brokenness, if you're in that season where you feel I've just walked away, Christ still died for you. Christ still offers his forgiveness to you. That it's for you. And it's for those that are in our community, in this community, that Christ has died for them. And that's how amazing God is. And I think when I think of the Last Supper, we have a picture of, here's this scripture about Jesus being the good shepherd. And two times and it says, but I would lay down my life for my sheep. We have a God who cares that much. Pastor Andrew.
Amen. I think, we're doing music right now, right? You good? Okay, team, come on back up.